Welcome again to the service. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now that's the starting point. We're going to look at a lot of references this morning. It's a topical message entitled First Steps of Obedience. First Steps of Obedience. Soon after the apostles passed off the scene, John was the last one right before the turn of the century into the second century in the year of our Lord, A.D. Satan and men with impure ambitions and motives began to muddy the water, literally, immediately. There was false teaching. In time, the majority of their churches, I believe, lost their focus on the truth. And perhaps on true piety. Piety is living for the Lord, loving and living for the Lord. They became enslaved to formalism and traditions prescribed by men, and not necessarily men of God, and certainly not of God. That was true especially in the 4th century when the Roman Emperor Constantine declared Christianity the state religion. Now, if it's the state religion, then everybody's going to be a part of that church, and so it would include unsaved people. Unsaved people were a big part of the church, and that was the ruin of many churches. The Reformation, the Counter-Reformation of the 16th century, many years later, were a struggle between biblicists and those who were self-acclaimed traditionalists with a capital T. They had church traditions, religious traditions. As a result of the Reformation, true believers began to forsake the formalisms and the traditions that they had been taught, and it had been forced upon them. They started to give those up. Many of the people who were giving it up and kind of, oh, I'm glad that's over, they went too far the other way. And while being slaves to man and man-made traditions is not a good thing, the other end of the spectrum is not much better. Biblical traditions, those ordained by God, were laid aside. They were laid aside. And there was a spiritual lethargy. There was a spiritual complacency that was sort of permeated the churchscape of that day. There was overfamiliarity with God. It was as if God accepts anything I do, when such is not the case. Personal pleasure took precedence over the glory of God in the lives of so-called believers. Now, I should also note that during that period of time, both before, during, and after the Reformation, there were those remnants of believers here and there. There were remnants of believers who were true to the Word of God to varying degrees. But now it seems that every successive year, now as in today, it seems that every successive year sort of finds us further removed from what God has prescribed for worship, for piety, for life, for Christian life. We're further away from that and more involved in the things pertaining to the world and the flesh and the devil. It's a sad day. Churches aren't churches. A lot of churches aren't churches anymore. Now, I don't think we're the only one, okay? And I'm not sure we do everything perfectly either. So don't think that. But a lot of churches, perhaps most churches, don't preach the word anymore. They tell what makes people feel good, but they don't say the things that might not make them feel good. It might make them feel guilty. And they don't want to say those because they want a crowd to come and they want everybody to leave happy. While God tells us to preach the whole counsel of God, and God help us, I hope that happens here until He comes back. Whatever the Word says, well, we need to hear it. Some of it sounds really good to our ears, and other things sort of cause us conviction and kind of help get us straightened out to be where we ought to be. You want to be part of the solution? Would you like to be part of the solution of the problems with the church and the world and our country? Well, I want to share with you just some first steps. We won't have time to go far with this, but just here's where it starts. First of all, we need to understand that every man, woman, boy, or girl born onto the face of this globe are lost. We're separated from God. We're separated from God because we're sinners, all of us, me, you, all of us are sinners, and we've offended our holy God. And because of that, because He's holy, He can't dwell with unholiness, and so we're separated. It's our own doing. It's our own sin. Each of us, all of us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not one person. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's a starting place to realize I'm a sinner separated from God. Now, a man might say to me, my name is Danny Linville. If you're a Linville, you're my enemy, because I hate all in Linvilles. They're all my enemy. And I might counter, I might say, but I didn't do anything to you. As a matter of fact, I don't know that we ever met. And he would come back and say, well, that doesn't make any difference, none at all, because you are the son of a Linville, obviously, and all Linvilles are my enemy. And you would say, that's judging, that's the pot calling the kettle black. And that's not good. But the truth of the matter is, in our relationship with God, we have all made ourselves the enemy of God because of our sin. Our flesh nature is at enmity with God. It is opposed to God. It doesn't reach out to God. It doesn't want to satisfy God because it's the flesh. It's our old nature, our old sinful nature. And because of it, we're separated from God and we're dead, spiritually speaking, in our sins. I said spiritually speaking because obviously you're living, you're breathing, and your heart's pumping this morning. So you're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. And all that means is you're separated from God. To be reunited with God is to be born again. It's to have life all over, a new life, a new nature. And that's what God offers at great cost to Himself. Secondly, every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world who is lost, that's all, can be saved. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay separated from God. As I have said already in this service, you can know God now. You can have a relationship with God now. Now, if you're looking at people who call themselves Christians around the world, you might say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. But look at the description of what a Christian can be from the Word of God. Because it is a wonderful life to know God now, to be able to lay your burdens upon the Lord, cast our cares upon Him, the Bible says, because He cares for us. To have assurance of heaven, to have assurance of His intervention in our lives, and to know that even the bad things, He works them together for our good. I could just tell you, that is an awesome life. That is an abundant life. That is a wonderful life, and it's offered to you and it's offered to me. You can be saved. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. What's that say? It says He, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. Propitiation means He appeases the Father. He satisfies the Father's requirements upon me because I'm a sinner. What are those requirements? The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. I can't go to His heaven. The only other place is the devil's hell. And I don't have to go there because Jesus paid the price for me to be reconciled back to my heavenly Father. I've been redeemed. He purchased me back at the cost of what? He purchased me back at the cost of His own blood, His life's blood. Jesus, who is God, became flesh, and He dwelt among men. Why? To be the Redeemer, to be the Savior of mankind. That's why Jesus came to the earth. He was God. He left the splendors of heaven to come and be born in an old dirty manger. And He lived a life in abject poverty by many standards. And His own people rejected Him. And He was crucified on the old rugged cross outside of Jerusalem. Why did He do that? He did it to pay for my sins. And He did it to pay for your sins. And He offers you forgiveness. But as many as receive Him, John writes in John 1:12, but as many as receive Him like a gift, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Paul told the Philippian jailer. The song says, whosoever heareth, shout. Shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will can come to Jesus. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Right now, the door is open. Enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. I said, whosoever will, send a proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderers home. Whosoever will can come. Everybody can be saved. Jesus paid for the sins of all of mankind, but He's offered as a gift. His forgiveness is a package for you, and you receive it by faith, and you say, okay, I know I'm a sinner. I understand Jesus died for my sins, and I'm putting my trust and my faith in Him to forgive me. He's providing the forgiveness, and I'm trusting Him. And the Bible says that is your salvation, your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you'll have to want it before you'll receive it. If you're enjoying your sin for a season, you'll probably hang out there with your sin. But if you die like that, unexpectedly, you'll spend eternity in hell. But if you'll receive Jesus Christ to be absent from the body, when you die, you'll be present with the Lord. The Bible's quite plain, isn't it? Everybody's lost. Truly, everybody can be saved. Thirdly, every saved man, woman, boy, and girl born to this world, every saved person should be baptized. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we think of it as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, Jesus said. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of this age. So Jesus says, baptize believers. You say, that's weird. Why does Jesus care if we dunk people in water? Well, it has meaning to the Lord. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. Why be baptized? Well, there's a reason. Let me give you a little short history. Years before Christianity, before Christ walked on the face of the earth, people, teachers of cults and religious groups would baptize proselytes, converts, people who come from other way of life and works, and they come to them. They would baptize those individuals as a sign of their transition from what it was to where it is. So they would baptize. We come to Bible times in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. There's a man named John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. It doesn't mean his denomination was Baptist. It means he dunked people. He liked to baptize people because that was his commission of the Lord to baptize. And it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So to be baptized by John was like to identify oneself with this message of repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said. And so if you accept his message, he is a teacher, and you were to be baptized by John as a testimony of your accepting his message and a follower of him and believe what John preached. John's baptism was a testimony of repentance and an acceptance of the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Then you have the personal baptism of Jesus. It's rather unique. Not rather, it is unique. The Son of God did not need John's baptism at all, because he did not need to repent. He had never sinned. And so the Lord Jesus got baptized by John, and it was for different reasons. Jesus had no need to repent, so he was baptized. Well, why exactly? John the Baptist was the one that the Bible says would come before Jesus. He was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And he was Jesus' cousin. And Jesus' cousin went around telling people, you need to turn from your sins. Hey, the time we've been waiting for, when God comes to the earth and sets up his kingdom, it's at hand. It's at hand. And so Jesus, who is the one that John preached about, Jesus wanted to identify with John's message of repentance and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the one that John preached about, and so he identified himself with John by baptism, and he also identified himself with sinful men. He's going to ask all men to be baptized after they're saved. And so Jesus himself was an example, not because he needed to be saved, but to identify with those who did. He was the God-man come to identify himself with man and be a Savior. I hope that's plain. Jesus' disciples baptized people. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, and these things... After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Arnon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. That's not Salem, but Salim, and it is a city. It was down near the Jordan River, and John and Jesus were both baptizing there. Well, at that time, the Lord Jesus hadn't been to the cross. He hadn't ascended back to the Father, and the gospel message was not yet put together as it was about to be through the Lord Jesus. And so the disciples of the Lord Jesus preached the same thing John did. The kingdom's here. Better repent. Better get ready. Better listen. And then before the Lord ascended back to heaven, he said in the commission that we've already looked at, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But by this time, when the Lord said that in Matthew chapter 28, he was about to go back to heaven, and the gospel was now complete. The Messiah had been rejected by his own. He had been crucified. He had been buried. He had been resurrected from the dead. The Spirit of God was promised to them, the believers, the one who accepted Christ, would later receive the Spirit of God to live with them. There was the promise of a second coming, a time when Jesus would come back and rule. Oh, this is kind of heavy. If you haven't heard it before, I'm sorry, but there's a plan. I want you to see there's a plan. Baptism was practiced in the early church. 3,000 souls were saved and baptized when the church got its start in Acts chapter 2. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. The household of Cornelius was baptized when Peter took the gospel to them, the first formal presentation of the gospel to Gentiles. believers were baptized by immersion. They were baptized after they were saved. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, you can if you believe. So you have to receive the message and then you get baptized as a testimony to that. Now, baptism is a little puzzling to people. The word, let me say first, there are three different modes of baptism. There's sprinkling, which is also called aspersion. People do that in various churches. Tradition says that it has a symbol. There's a symbolism involved. When you sprinkle the water, it's like the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Now, the only problem, that sounds good, it's preachable, but the only problem is not biblical. Okay? There's also effusion or pouring water. Traditionally has the symbol or is symbolic of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God's poured out, like, and He's associated with the water. And that sounds good. That's preachable. That sounds biblical, kind of. But the trouble with it is that it's really, the Bible doesn't say that, doesn't spell that out. Thirdly, there is immersion. Traditionally has the symbolism of death, burial, and resurrection. They walk down into the water. They're standing there alive. They die. We bury them. We resurrect them from the dead. And it's sort of a picture like that. I believe, though some may disagree, I believe that that's not altogether the biblical reason of baptism or the symbolism of baptism either. At least not in that sense. The word baptism has two forms, multiple verb forms, but here are two noun forms. Baptismos means a ceremonial cleansing. You can baptize your hands. You can submerge something for a ceremonial cleaning. But then another noun form is baptisma. Baptisma is the word that's used for what we're going to do today, this ordinance called baptism. Baptisma. Baptism is the word that was used for John's baptism, for the Lord's baptism, for His disciples' baptism. Also used to refer to immersion into sufferings. Jesus' followers would, because they're His followers, they would be rejected like He was rejected, and they were baptized into His sufferings. The word's used like that, sort of another nuance. Could be baptized into water, as we'll see today. It could be baptized into Christ. Also has some spiritual connotations. So, why be baptized? Why be immersed? Why? I want to give you four reasons. Okay, here's the meat of my message this morning. Here's what I want you to take home. Why are these people doing what they're doing that'll be baptized here in a little bit? They're doing what they're doing because Jesus commanded it. So it's out of obedience. If there were no other reason, we don't understand anything about it, but Jesus said, do it. We would do it anyway. And that's reason enough. The Lord said, do it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we do it out of obedience. They have said to the Lord says to them, you ought to be baptized. And they said, yes, Lord. And these three that will be baptized today, they are obedient to the Lord and they're following His command to be baptized as believers. Okay? Number one, can you remember that? Obedience. Number two, like John's baptism, each of these three have been saved. There was a time in their life when they realized, I'm a sinner. Separated from God, as I've already explained. They're a sinner separated from God, and I know the results of sin. I believe what God says. Sins bring about destruction. They bring about death, and just not good. I don't want that. I don't want my sin. I want God's forgiveness of my sin and the life that He has to offer. I don't want to fend for myself. I want God to be in charge of my life. And that change of mind, which involves subsequently a change in actions, is called repentance. So the people who are being baptized said, I don't want it my way anymore. I want it God's way. I don't want to fend for myself. I don't want to try to work my way to heaven. I accept what Jesus did for me. They've changed their mind. They've repented of their sins. This is a testimony of that repentance. A testimony. They're saying to you when they're put in the baptismal waters, this is like a new life for me. I've made some changes. And that's what this represents, a testimony of repentance. Thirdly, why be baptized? It identifies with the Savior. It identifies these with His gospel, with His church. I used to run with this crowd. I think of Brother Sonny's testimony. Sonny used to run with the wrong crowd, and he's ashamed of it, but it's the fact, and he tells it in his testimony, and he doesn't want that anymore. He wants to please God. And so he's repented, and he wants to, by being baptized, be identified with Jesus. When you think of Jesus, he hopes you'll remember his servant, his child, Sonny. Do you follow me? An identification. I'm a child of God. I identify with Jesus Christ. I want to be known as his follower. I believe his gospel. I'm part of his church. It's a test. It is an identification with the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls. Boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? That would be quite a baptismal service after that many people accepted the Lord. And they were genuinely saved, and they were added to them, to the apostles. They became the foundational level of believers in the new church. The new church, this new age in which we live. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It was identifying with the message. Acts 19, verses 3 to 5, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus. You were a follower of John, you've identified with John and his message, and when they heard that, when they heard, hey, there's a next step, the one John has been preaching about, he's here. I want to be a follower of him. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus, it says in Acts 19. So for three reasons thus far, and we have one more, we get baptized because God said so. It's obedience. Do you remember the second reason? A testimony of repentance. I have changed my mind. I was going this way, now I'm going this way. The third reason has to do with identification. Jesus. I want to be associated with Jesus. I want to be associated with His people, with His gospel. And as a testimony of that, I'm going to be baptized in front of the church. Lastly, water baptism is a symbolism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, in Romans chapter 6, you're close there. I'd like for you to look at this. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, it's pretty typical to say, talking about water baptism, but it just seems to me, as I look at that, I'm not baptized into Christ's death, not literally in the water, but I am baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Simply, it means this. When I said yes to Christ, then God said, okay, my Spirit is going to put you in a certain group. I'm going to put you in a group that I call my children. You're going to be part of the body of Christ, meaning those who love Christ and do His work now, since He's off this earth. You will be in a special relationship with Christ in all of eternity. And the way I'm going to put you there is my Spirit is going to baptize you into Christ. Jesus died, and it will be as if you died with Him because you're in Christ. Jesus was buried, and it's as if you were buried with Him and raised from the dead with Him. Whatever is true of Christ, if this Bible is Christ and my pen is me, I'm in Christ. And whatever you can say about Jesus, you can say about me because the Spirit put me in there. And baptism is a picture of what the Spirit did, putting us into the Lord Jesus Christ, making His death my death. When God looks at me, He says, He's already died because I died in Christ or with Christ, in the mind of God. This is how He worked it out. I died with Christ. I was buried. I'm risen from the dead. I'm born again. I'm born into the family of God, and He calls me son because of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other verses we could look at, but I need to, at this moment, dismiss those who are sitting here who are about to be baptized. If you want to go and make yourself ready for the baptismal service, that would be really good about now. You'll need to go right through this door. And Gary and Nancy will meet you back there, point out where you go. If you have any questions, you can ask them this way. Sunny. I am proud of these folks. I told them so. I'm proud of them because they said yes to the Lord about something He commanded. They said, okay, Lord, I'll be baptized. And they're about to do that. Maybe there are others who ought to follow in their footsteps. We have water in the baptistry right now. We can put it back in there again, and we'd be happy to baptize you. I wanted to tell you one last reason. What does baptism mean? It may be a symbolism about what the Spirit of God did when He placed us into Christ. He baptized us into Christ. And this is sort of a representation of that. I hope that's not confusing, but it could be. I'd be happy to talk about it with you if you'd like. Another time, Paul was recounting of his rebirth, his experience, his being born again. And as he did that, he was talking to a crowd of people, and he recalls how he got saved. And a man named Ananias came to him and told him, first of all, he removed the scales from his eyes. God miraculously gave him his vision back again, and Paul was to go out, and the Lord would tell him what to do. And Paul accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And here's what Ananias says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." So water baptism can be viewed as an outward symbol of what happened in the spiritual realm. Now, please don't be confused. You don't wash away anything except dirt in water, right? But you can wash away sins in Jesus Christ. And so it's like getting baptized is like a picture of what God did for us. He washed us clean, not in water, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made us His children because of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I have much more I could say, but I want to just wind things up this morning by saying, or asking, what will baptism not do? We talk about baptism, and a lot of people believe a lot of things about baptism, but let me just be certain that you understand. Baptism will not save anybody. You could be baptized every week on Sunday morning. We could have a special service and baptize you until the day you die, and you could still die without Christ. And you would spend eternity separated from God in the devil's hell. So baptism won't save you. People misquote, misinterpret certain verses of the Scripture and try to say that it will, but it will not. When Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The eunuch asked. And Philip said, "Well, you can be baptized if you believe." And he did believe. He said, "I believe." And then he was baptized. The Gentile believers in Acts chapter 10 in the household of Cornelius, they were speaking in tongues, a sign gift of that age. And they were doing that before they got baptized, meaning the Spirit of God was in them and working in them already. And then they got baptized. Well, if the Spirit of God was in them, they were certainly saved. So my point is, the order of things is important. You have to be saved to be baptized. And if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. But baptism will not save you. There are those also who teach that if you'll get baptized, then you'll have the Holy Spirit. Well, the people at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, they had the Holy Spirit, but they haven't been baptized. So that's not true. You see, these things that people say are not biblical. And it's easy. I mean, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to see, well, it didn't happen that way here. And if it didn't happen that way, then obviously it's not required of the Lord. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born to the face of this earth is lost. But every one of them could be saved. Because Jesus paid for their sins when He died. The Lamb of God died on the cross to pay for their sins. If somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they're baptized into Christ, they become part of the family of God, they ought to be baptized as a testimony to what they've done. We have three that will do that this morning. And then I would just say to you, every baptized believer ought to be a part of a local church, and they ought to be busy serving the Lord. The local church God has ordained will be where the work of Christ is done. We are called in the Scriptures the body of Christ. And we ought to do the work of Christ here on the earth, us collectively. We all have been gifted for various things. And so I would encourage you to consider what God would have you to do in this or another of your choice, local church. And let me just review. Lastly, why be baptized? What does water baptism by immersion mean? Well, first of all, it's obedience. It's the first step of obedience. Secondly, it's a testimony of repentance, a clean break from the past and turning to righteousness in God through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's an identification with the Savior, with His gospel, with His church. Those are my people. That's where I belong. This is a way to say that by this symbolic identification with the Savior. And then lastly, it could be an object lesson depicting our spirit baptism into death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what the Spirit of God did when we accepted Him. Or it could be a picture of washing away sins, but not by water, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity that we have to talk about baptism and being part of a church and being obedient to You and identifying with You. And Father, our Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for us, may this honor Him as we are His followers. I pray that You would bless the candidates now, help them to recall the things they've thought and we've talked about at length, to be able to share testimony. And I pray that Your will would be accomplished in their lives and in ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.